Well, greetings again this beautiful summer evening, gathered together here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brother said that song was written in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. We have a brother here from Lebanon, Pennsylvania tonight, Brother Kervin Martin, sitting down here, and we're glad he could be here. I don't know Brother Kervin very long, but I'm thankful and grateful that he was able to be here. I told him before the service, I'm sorry I cannot spend more interaction time with you, brethren. But it's well worth your time to be here. I know for many, it was a price to pay to give up that work week and to fit it in our busy schedules. And some of us almost didn't come. But once we got here, I know that you're sure glad that you came. This is such a refreshing for ministers. I've been preaching for 41 and a half years, and I've never had meetings. This is the first one of these I've ever been to in my entire life. I was at a Beachy Ministers meeting some time ago, but it was a bit different than this. A lot of good teaching there, and we're thankful and grateful for that, but we're just so thankful. I told Brother Allen that I think these meetings were born a bit late, but he can be thankful that God put it in his heart, and maybe I'm the one that's born out of due season, but I'm glad I can get in here in the end of these. It's such a blessing. This is such an importance, I think, to the servants of God to spend this time. Not just the hearing, the preaching, the interaction, the fellowship, the praying, the hearing each other's hearts, hearing the needs, sensing the struggles that we're in, realizing the battles, past battles, present battles, battles on the horizon. What's coming, brothers and sisters? Do we realize what's coming? Amen. Thank you for that, brother. Thank you. And brother, I tell you, when we have him in the battle, we can smile at the storm. God bless you. He is coming, and he's coming soon. This message tonight here is called from the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. You'll find it in the 12th verse of the 12th chapter. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. The message before us tonight is a message of encouragement to those who are discouraged, weary, and burned out. And I'm not sure I can address this situation properly here tonight. So would you pray for me? And I think we're going to do that before we get started. We're going to stand. We haven't had a prayer yet since we entered here into the worship service. We're going to stand, and I'm going to ask my fellow minister, I'm so thankful he could be here, Brother John Michael Nolte, to lead us amply to the throne. And let's remember again our wives and children at home in that prayer, that God would protect them and be with them as we look to God in prayer. Brother John Michael, would you lead us? Shall we pray?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for this time together. We feel your presence. We know that you have a message through our brother here tonight. Pray, God, that you'll just speak through his life, through his mouth. He's just a mouthpiece for you. I'm just so thankful for his faithfulness over many years. And Lord, just a reminder, last year this time, he was in a hospital having a triple heart bypass. And Lord, I'm so thankful that my brother can stand up here tonight to preach the Word of God. You brought him through a lot. There was trying days, areas of struggle, but Lord, the joy of the Lord never left. And I'm just so thankful again to just lift him before you again tonight as he shares what you have laid on his heart. And Father, I pray also for our loved ones at home, our families, our dear wives, our children. Father, plant a hedge of protection around them tonight. May they feel your presence, even though we're not at home. May they feel the presence of the Lord, and that they're willing to give, allow us to come out here to be encouraged. We commit this service to you, Lord, tonight, and may you receive the honor and glory. May you plow deep into our hearts. And Lord, we want you to get to the bottom of our life. And I pray for those that are going through trying times. Father, we all are. At times we have areas that we got to work through. And I just am so thankful that we can tell it to Jesus. We commit this service to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Praise God, we can always approach our God in prayer at any time for any situation. In every service, praying to our God in the house of prayer. I suppose to the discouraged and the weary, this is a good place for us to be. Right here amongst other fellow soldiers and hear their hearts and their struggles and how God has helped them. I'm sure when soldiers get together after battles, they rehearse the battle. And they want to hear how it went. Some were over here and some were over there and some had this fight over here and others down there and others were maybe in ambush and others were maybe back protecting the city back home and some were up on the tower watching maybe to see what would happen. But after it's all over and the dust is settled, they get together and they rehearse how it was during the battle and how God, their great Savior and conqueror, went before them and helped them and blessed them and anointed them and gave them victory in those times when they thought they were going to be defeated, when they thought they were going to fail, when they thought they were going to go down. God in His power, because they trusted Him, brought them through the battle, and they became victorious over their enemies. So, brother, this verse here this evening, to each of us, paints a picture of a lame man. He's a man that has drooping hands. He's a man that has weak knees. And he's a man, in the next verse it says, that has lame feet. Now, I suppose if any of us think of a soldier, we don't think of someone like that, do we? That doesn't sound like a very accurate picture of a soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ. Rise up, O men of God, soldiers, as we think of shepherds. This is where we get our word pastor, from pasture. The shepherd who takes his sheep out into the pasture beside the still waters. He makes sure they can lie down safely, quietly. He makes sure they have cool waters, the quiet, still waters. He leads them through death. He leads them through the enemies with a table. He anoints their head with oil. Their cup runs over. And the promise is that they shall surely, the mercies of the Lord be with them, and they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But I don't think a picture like this paints a very accurate picture of a shepherd either. Whether he's a soldier, whether he's a shepherd, whether you're an elder, or whether you're a bishop, or whether you're a missionary, possibly home in furlough here in these meetings, or whether you're a deacon or a minister, or whatever, a pastor, an evangelist, an elder, an elder of the first degree, or third degree, or presiding elder. It really doesn't matter where that is. I appreciate Brother Dale's words yesterday. We need to get our eyes off of our position and get them on the possession that God has, His flock. The church is His flock. It's His possession. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. So may God help us as we look into some of the causes of being footsore and weary and worn out. My mother used to quote a verse, and it took me a while to find it. It's a verse in Daniel chapter 7, verse 5, where she said, "The devil is wearing out the saints." Bless my dear mother. She's going on to her reward. That's a verse I shall always remember her by. She lived in Jamaica on the mission field for 17 years. And she got weary many times. And she got footsore. Yes, she did. And she got discouraged. And she said, "Sometimes the devil's trying to wear out the saints." I would hear her say that, but it took me a long time as I grew older in my Christian experience to come across that verse one day. Satan, the enemy, wearing out the saints of the Most High is how it's worded. The saints of the Most High. And that is the devil's aim for every one of you here tonight. It's the devil's plans. It's his schemes. It's his plot. As Jesus sat at the table with his disciples, he called to Peter's attention twice. And he didn't call him Peter or Cephas. He called him Simon. He says, Simon, Simon. Satan has desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. And don't any of us here tonight think any different than that. Satan desires to have every one of you that he could sift you as wheat. But Jesus said this then, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Did his fail? He denied him, didn't he? Yes, he did. He denied his Lord. And then he furthermore says, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's what we want to just try to be, a strengthening help to each one of us here this evening. And I know where you're at, and you're not where I'm at. But brothers and sisters, we are in desperate need of the help of the blessed Savior. Because Satan desires to have us, to have our flock, to have our people, to have our children. That's his aim. And he's not sleeping. And he's not playing games. He's for real. And he's aiming at our souls. Yes, he is. It's the onslaughts of the enemy. And the Bible tells us not to be ignorant of his devices, lest Satan get an advantage of us. He can and he will do that. And he has done it to many. I don't know the statistics of the ministers of God's Word that resigned in the last year. I wouldn't want to tell you that figure because I can hardly believe it's accurate. But a man, my son-in-law, just told me that figure recently. Resigned in the fight. Laid down their weapons. Thrown in the towel. And give up. Said, I can't take it anymore. I can't have it anymore. This sifting. Now, in Bible times, they didn't have John Deere combines or internationals as far as that goes. And they had two methods of thrashing wheat. One method was Gideon's method on the threshing floor. And they would beat that wheat and they would thresh it out with threshing instruments, as the scripture says, until they got the kernels beat out of the, I'm not sure what you call the husk of wheat or the outside shell of the kernel, until it dropped out of there and got down on the threshing floor. And then they picked up the stalks and the chaff. And sometimes the chaff looks like the wheat. And sometimes, in fact, most times, the chaff is mixed right in with the wheat, even after it's out of the stalks of the heads of the wheat. Another thing they would do is put it in a box. And they would take that box and vigorously shake that thing and shake that thing. And that's the kind Jesus was talking about. And if you could get inside a John Deere combine, there's a cylinder in there that does just that to that wheat and to that grain. It takes that stuff in there at tremendous volumes. I don't know how wide these heads are these days, 30 feet or more. And it just is taking an enormous swath of wheat in there, and it's all being augured and bred up through that feeder house into that cylinder head, and it goes through there at a tremendous amount of power and force and wind. And if you were Colonel Wheat, I'm sure you would be in there not knowing which end's up. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do with us, so that we don't know which end's up. And what he really wants us to do, what he would like us, what he's after us for is, he wants us to look like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. My mother was a very frugal person. I remember her as a child taking ears of corn out of the field and taking those ears of corn and sticking them in the oven of the wood stove. And she would bake those ovens, or she would roast those ears until they got a slight tint of brown around them. And then she'd take those ears out and let them cool, and she would shell them into a container. And she would get this container of shelled corn. And then she did something, like it says in Psalms chapter 1. She would take that in on a windy day, and she would lift that container of corn and pour it into another container, and the wind of the day would blow all that chaff away until there was nothing. She'd do that several times until there was nothing but pure kernels of corn in there. But what Satan would like us to do is to look like the husks of the wheat. He wants us to have the resemblance of the wheat. Yes, he does. But he wants to take that precious kernel out of the center there, away from us, and just make us look like a pretense, like a hypocrite. We might appear as wheat, but inside we are not. He wants to sift us. So, as we think of this message here tonight, it's in the message of the book, in the chapter here of Hebrews, on correction. And that is not my intent or purpose here tonight, is trying to correct you for your difficult situation that you are in this evening. That is the Lord's job. He loves those that He chastises. And if we are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then it says we are bastards, which means fatherless, and we're not sons. That's part of being a son of our living God. Welcome to preacherhood, brethren. He will correct us. Yes, He will. He'll take care of those needs in our life. And it's not for me to stand up here and point fingers at you and to tell you of all the dilemmas you're in and the sufferings you're going through and try and find reasons in your past life why it is. But we do want to look at some of the causes why we do suffer these things. And this is the verse here that was chosen to see a brother, a ministering brother with drooping hands, to see a pastor, an elder, a deacon with lame feet, with weak knees that he can barely keep going. And God's plan and perfect here is that it would be healed and not turned out of the way. That's God's will tonight. Healing, restoration, reenactment again. Get back on the plow and put your hands on that plow with a fresh new grip and get your eyes on the prize and keep on plowing for Jesus Christ till He comes. Keep your hands on the plow, brethren. One old fellow wrote a song about the old timer that his father had hired. He said, "I'd follow after him many a day in my bare feet, just breaking up the clods." And he said, "We'd go out there with his old mule named Midnight. And we would get out there early in the morning and we'd work all morning long. And about midday, about the summer, or about the noontime, he would say, 'Whoa, old Midnight.'" He said he'd take his kerchief out and he'd wipe his forehead and he'd look up and he'd say, "One of these days I'm going to climb that mountain. Going to walk up there among them clouds, where the cotton is high and the corn is a-growing and there ain't no fields to plow." But brother, until then, we got to keep plowing for Jesus Christ. Keep on plowing for Jesus Christ. One of these days, we're going to walk up there among them clouds. He said, "I never forgot that old man and his plow and his horse called Midnight." He said it left a tremendous impression upon my young life. Discouragement and weariness can be due to a host of various things aimed at the minister of Jesus Christ. And I say this tonight, as I said last night, we're going to use the word minister probably more than any other word, but we mean you all, whether you be elder, deacon, missionary, or whatever your particular case is. Minister in the New Testament is probably the best word to describe all those because it means servant. That's what it is. A servant of the living God. It's the servant body. I don't think my Bible says anything about an official body. Maybe your Bible does, but mine don't. They are servants. Indeed they are. Servants of the King. Well, there can be a lot of things come into one's life. We'd just like to look at some of them tonight. We'll try not to make this message as long as it was last night. You're getting well into the week here, and your bodies are probably getting a little bit tired. Probably one of the greatest discouragements to a minister is when his sheep leave him. You pour time into those sheep. You invested much into those sheep. And they turn and they leave you. And they leave you sick. And you feel that pastoral rejection. And it hurts. Brother Dale mentioned yesterday about leaving a church and joining another one. And he had a very valid thought there. I thought of that as he said it. He said, sometimes we have to leave and join another fellowship for the sake of brotherhood, because we don't have brotherhood where we are, and we have to go where there is true brotherhood. And I thought about that. And I know many of you probably have been involved in leaving churches. And I know many of us, when we're young, we don't realize the pain that causes to that pastor. We're young. We're zealous. That was me one day. On fire for God. You know where I learned to preach? I learned to preach to drunks. That's where I learned to preach. My cousin and I were both fresh converted. 1970, a revival came through there. Lasted for 4.5 weeks every night. It was an unscheduled revival. There wasn't a word printed about it. There wasn't a tape recorded, one single message. We didn't know such things in those circles in those days. We had scheduled revivals. In the fall, Brother So-and-so will come and speak this week of revivals. But this didn't just happen when everybody was canned and nobody was least expecting it. It just broke out one night at prayer meeting. People started getting converted. And my cousin and I were converted right after that. And we got into the cities. We would go into Harrisburg. We'd go into Reading. Sometimes Lancaster, but Reading and Harrisburg mostly, passing out tracts. And one time we were on the street passing out tracts, and we went by this old mission, this rescue mission, and we went inside, or we talked about it the first time anyhow. We had to go in there and see what they were doing, and we looked in and peered in and stood in the back one night, and here they have these drunks come off the city, and if they come in there and sit to a service, they'll give them a warm supper. And some of them will even give them a place to stay, like they do at the Bower Mission in New York City. So my brother, my cousin and I, brother in the Lord as well, we went in there one evening. We decided we're going to see what happens. So we asked for the man in charge. We asked for the owner. And I don't think he was in that night. He told us to come back another night. And finally we found this man there that night. And he was in his office. And they went in and told him we were out here. And here comes this stocky, short, little, gruff-looking, looked rather miserable, smoking a cigar. And so, what do you fellas want? And my cousin, he's quite taller than me, a deeper voice, says, we're like, no, we could preach here in the mission. What church are yous from? That was his first question. My brother cousin, he looked down at me, saw, well, I'll answer this one. I said, we're from the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn which are in heaven. That's what I told him. He chewed on his cigar and rolled it to the other side of his mouth and said, what are you going to preach? So I looked at my cousin. He said, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay, go ahead. And we did. And that's where we preached. Preached to them drunks. And they'd come up to the altar so drunk they didn't know a baboon from their wife or a railroad track from a telephone line. But they'd come up there and some of them thought they were serious. And many of them were to a measure maybe. And many of them weren't. But we worked with them fellers and preached the gospel to them. That's where I started preaching. In 1970. And we had a lot of zeal. And we got the idea that we need to leave this church we're in. And we did. And we left it. And I really didn't even know I was going to say this tonight. But I just want to say this to you before you leave. There's tremendous value in worshiping with your Father and with your sons. Sometime take a poll in your church. How many of your members worship there with their fathers or with their sons? I tell you, it's an alarming rate that do not. That do not. And in our zeal, a couple of us got together. We were without a minister. We were a bit dislocated from the rest of the congregation. My father was the pastor and he went into mission work. We were left without a pastor or a minister there. And we just simply decided we would leave and start our own church. And that's what we did. And that's 40 couple years ago. But I want to share this with you, brethren. I was very uncomfortable with leaving that congregation. And I couldn't make it more than 2 weeks. That's as long as I made it. I made it 2 weeks. And they were meeting there on a Sunday night. I went there that Sunday night and I went back in there to those brethren. And I said to the elder, "Brother, I'd like to talk to you, ministering brethren, after the service, if you could do that." And I broke down and I cried. I said, "I'm sorry for all the words that I said." You know how that spirit goes when a group leaves the church? It builds momentum, and all the inconsistencies of the church are exposed, and we don't get fed, and we're not spiritual, and we get fed more over here, and you know how that all goes, or don't you? You know what I'm talking about? Yes. I said, "Brethren, I'm sorry for all those things I said." I tell you, I made a lot of mistakes in my life. I've done a lot of things wrong, but that's one thing I did that I never regret. And my relationship with that congregation ever since that day has been beautiful and sweet. And they receive me as a minister and I receive them as a minister. And they are my people yet. They are still my people. I appreciate what Brother Dale said this morning. He said many times he thought about going back to where he come from. Or this afternoon that was. And I suppose this pastoral rejection, when sheep leave our flock and accusations start flying and it hurts, and it's painful. I just want to remind us, we don't realize how painful it really is. And I'm not here to cast condemnation on those of you who have done that, because probably there's more here has than hasn't. Pastoral rejection. And we fall on our face. We said, "Lord, what's wrong? What have I done wrong?" And many times we do things wrong, don't we? We do see where we made mistakes and mistreated situations and made unwise decisions. But you know, that usually don't bring the sheep back, does it? Even if we can see that. So if you're here this evening, you got that pain of pastoral rejection, I want to give you a word of encouragement tonight. There are those that have preached for long periods of time in their ministry, and they have done well. And they know their Bible. And they have tried their utmost to do what they can for their people. And you know, there's a tendency to just simply become weary in well-doing, as Galatians 6 tells us. It says, "Brethren, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if what? If we faint not." And there are faint-hearted ministers at that noontime hour. And Brother Kenny picked a song, and I just want to thank you, Brother Kenny, for the choice of your hymns and leading us. I told him something back here in the back room tonight. I don't know if he ever knew it before or not. I never heard Brother Kenny lead singing before that I'm aware of. Maybe I haven't just forgot it. I don't know, but I am so blessed. I'm here again out of due season, brother. Praise God. Thank God I'm here. A little late. But he chose a song, and I don't know if you remember which one it was. Something about noonday. But the Bible tells us over in Psalms chapter 91, you know that verse. Sometimes the minister of God has a tendency to cool off at the halfway mark. Maybe he doesn't suffer from pastoral rejection from sheep that left him. But maybe he just feels pretty confident about himself. Has a pretty nice congregation. Things have gone well. And he relaxes a little too much. It says in verse 5 and 6 of Psalms 91, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the hour that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." I remember the late Aidan Troyer preaching about his observation. How many men, preacher men, fell at the halfway tide, at the noon hour, that destruction that our enemy, the devil, cast at us. He can't get us through discouragement. He can't get us through pride. He can't get us through this or through that. But he'll pull an hour at noontime. Like that man that shot Ahab, the unnamed, unaimed arrow that went way down there by venture, it says he shot that hour and it sunk into the heart of Ahab and killed him. And so, brothers and sisters, we cannot weary. Sometimes we get a little bit tired at the halfway mark or at some other point in life. And our feet are tired. And we look back on our accomplishments and we feel a little too good about those things, a little overconfident. I just want to warn us that that also can be another area that the devil can get us. Remember David? Brother Dale talked about David in his young years. The valiant, mighty soldier that he was. But one day, he wasn't out in the battle anymore. And he was at home, in his house, when the rest were out fighting battle. And the devil pulled an arrow at noontime and stuck him. And that whole story ends with those words, "But the thing that David did displeased the Lord. The arrow that wasteth at noonday." Servanthood loneliness. Some people think pastors, of all people, sure are never lonely. I mean, they're always working with people. They're always meeting people. They're preaching to people. They're serving people. Of all people, there should never be a lonely preacher. But I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, this is a real trick of our adversary. There is ministerial servanthood loneliness. And it's a real thing. Indeed it is. And I don't need to remind you of it tonight. You give, and you give, and you give, and you preach, and you study, and you visit, and you counsel. Plus you have your family responsibilities. You have your workload. And you're always going, going, going. While others are enjoying the social fellowship of church life. You're stuck in a heated office somewhere, cold or wherever it might be, studying your text. You have to leave early while the rest enjoy the fellowship. You have to spend nights on the phone with people while the rest are sleeping. You can't spend as much time with your wife as some men can because of your responsibilities. It's a real thing. All the daily things that prevail in a minister's life and his engagements. And he can very easily get the feeling of being cheated and taken advantage of. He can fall into this dilemma of self-pity and loneliness. Elijah. He thought one time he's the only man left. God had to remind him, "I have other lonely prophets that have not bowed their knee to Baal. So may God help us, if that's our situation tonight, we're suffering from this dilemma of being lonely and not being... There are probably some other words that would be better to put in here. We have this song here that a man wrote, who was a very lonely man. He was a preacher man all his life. This man's name was George Matheson. George Matheson's entered steady to be a minister, and he had bad eyesight. And he studied, and he studied hard. And I don't know if what studying does to your eyes, but in my older years, it tires them quicker than it used to. And there's times I just have to get up and I have to go outside and change my vision of what I'm looking at. Instead of words, I have to look at the sun and the moon and the stars and the beauty of God's creation. And I take walks, and I walk. And God sometimes will bring a deer. The other morning, He brought a bald eagle. Twice I seen that giant fellow up there, sitting there in his tree. And he took off and he snapped the wing of the limb he was sitting on, this big eagle. But this man steadied until he was 19. And when he was 19, he was totally blind. He couldn't see anymore at all. And if we think we're lonely with eyes, did you ever think what it would be to be a preacher without eyes? And bless his sisters, they actually learned Greek and Hebrew so they could communicate it to him who could no longer see. And his one sister in particular was very dear to him and near to him. And at the age of 19, his fiancée came back to him and said, "It's over. I will not marry you. I've decided I don't want to be married to a blind preacher." And she broke it up. And he was heartbroken. And he was lonely. For many years, he was lonely. And at the age of 40, guess what happened? His sister got married. She got married on June the 6th. 1882. And after the wedding was all over and everybody went home, George went back to his lonely, quiet office. And he sensed a tremendous inspiration of God. And he sat down and he wrote that song. He wrote different pieces. But he said, "I wrote this song in less than 5 minutes. It just flowed. It flowed." You know that song? Let's listen to the words. Let's think of the lonely preachers. Isaac Watt was another man who never married. When he met his would-be wife, and she came to see him, she said, "No." And his hopes were dashed. But in 5 minutes or less, George Matheson wrote these words. Excuse my emotions. "Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the love I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee." Is your torch here tonight flickering? His was flickering. Sis is married now. Now she's going to have her husband, and I'm left alone. "My heart restores its barred ray, that in the sunshine's blazest day may brighter, fair be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to fly from Thee. Listen closely to these last three lines. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red. Life, life that shall endless be. Written from the pen of a lonely preacher. But I want to tell you what, he's finished his race. And he became a powerful, useful minister in the gospel of Jesus Christ the rest of his life. So if you're here and you're alone, and you got the blues of loneliness, the ministerial loneliness, you're not alone. Think of Paul. One place Paul says, all men in Asia forsook me. Think of the times he was out there on that ship and God came and said, Paul, be not afraid. I've given you every man in this ship. Think of those times when him and Silas were down there in the Philippian jail. And many other times. Read this list of things that our Apostle Paul, fellow minister of the gospel, that chosen vessel, endured in his lonely hours of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of Abraham. I often am amazed at that man, not only for his steadfast, unwavering faith in God, but the very fact that Brother Abraham did it, and he did it alone. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have kingdom ministers, discipleship meetings. He didn't have a church. He didn't have brethren that he could go and have brothers meeting with. He didn't have others that he could go and counsel with. Abraham did it, and he did it alone. Alone with God. And that's okay to be alone with God, but it's not okay to be alone without Him. So take courage. Many ministers are overworked and too busy. The demands of their congregation is greater than the resources that they have. And they go, and they go, and they go. And they become very tired. And they become very weary. And the demands, yes, of all the time, the labor, the study, the praying, the counseling, the advice that you need to give, the phone calls, all of that. It wears on a man. And he can become very discouraged or weary. Maybe there's some here like that this evening. Then there's this thing of false accusations. That happens a lot of time when some of the flock leaves. Things start flying. Words that are meant to hurt, slander, undermining, finger pointing. Tongue wagging. All these things about you, about me, the man of God. And if that's not enough, you know where else they'll go next? They'll start talking about your children. That's where they'll go. I've always told young ministers at ordinations, if you can't endure false accusations, you're not going to make it very long as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you can't handle that, and if that gets you down, you're going to be down. Because it will come. I can assure you, it will come. It's part of the package. Welcome to preacherhood again, brethren. False accusation. How do we handle that? How do we handle correction? That was brought out today. How do I relate to correction? Especially when it's from those people who have so many inconsistencies and situations in their own life. It's so easy to lash back at them. Maybe I'm a victim of that here tonight. And it's got me down, and I'm struggling, and I'm praying, and I have these attitudes, and I don't want to have them. I know those attitudes aren't right. I know those attitudes aren't going to help the situation. And I know those attitudes aren't going to open the door of God's healing in my situation. As long as I have that thing eating away at me, I'm just like they are. It eats, and it eats, and it gnaws, and jealousy, and envy, and malice. Malice is a killer! Because it breeds anxiety. Indeed it does. Moody said, I'd rather be drunk than to worry. Pretty strong, straight statement. But he was trying to emphasize the importance of how sinful it is to worry and to become anxious and to get fretting over our situations. God help us. We can rise above the false accusations that come. Then there's this ministerial rivalry, which should not be, but unfortunately it happens sometimes. We talked about that last night, about the oil of the Holy Ghost. We need that in working with our fellow ministers. That oil, you know what oil does in the gearbox? Well, it just quiets everything down. It takes care of the friction. It takes care of the heat. Everything's just smooth. And it just goes so nice. Oil of the Holy Ghost. Oil of the Holy Ghost, brothers. Sometimes we feel inferior to our co-minister. I'm going to tell you a story one time that happened a long time ago. It was 1986. It was in the month of June. Brother Denny Kennison and I were flying on an airplane. And we were headed to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And as we got to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, we sat in there and we waited for the next plane. And then we went to Memphis, Tennessee. And on that trip, I confided some things with Brother Denny. And I told him one of my areas that I feel I lack in is I feel inferior to other preachers. I feel inferior to other people. I was always a very timid person in school. To stand up and recite something in front of a class, I'd rather take a whipping than do something like that. It was so difficult for me. And Brother Denny gave me a pointer that I'll never forget. He said, Brother David, I want you to know that's pride. Did I hear him right? I always thought the superior attitude is what is pride. When you lift yourself above and make others feel inferior to you. No, you don't feel you're good enough. And you slack back. And you just sort of start comparing yourself and say, well, I can't do that good. And he said, that's pride too. It has a different coat on, but it's still pride. And I thank him for that. It was a lesson I never forgot. He helped me through that. And sometimes when the members of the congregation respond to our co-ministers' messages more than they do ours, and you hear remarks about their messages and this or that or whatever it can be, I tell you, brothers and sisters, that can really get into a man, but God has a way of curing and healing those kind of feelings. If you're sitting here tonight and you have that rivalry between you and your co-ministry or well, whoever it might be. And then there's those, all of us, that has had failures in our life. And we have defeat, and Satan just takes advantage of that thing. And we feel ashamed, and we feel useless, and it just don't go away. It just sort of haunts us, and it's always there. And it seems like it says in the book of Job, that wearisome nights are appointed unto me. And this failure can be many different things that we can fail in. It don't have to be a moral failure. It don't have to be a financial failure. It can simply be not handling a matter. And a lot of people get upset in the congregation and we see where we failed. And we can carry this dejection around and it can just hang over our ministry and cloud us and discourage us and make us feel like we can't go on. But God has a remedy for that. Indeed, He does. That's not God's will for your life. Maybe there's some here that's going through transition from one congregation to another. Back to when I left that church, I want to say this. There's right ways to leave a church and there's wrong ways. And really, normally we think they're the ones that's wrong and we're the ones that's right for leaving. But I want to tell you what, brothers and sisters, if you don't leave in a right way, you can leave that church. You can be dead right. You can be theologically sound in your belief. You can be as Billy Sunday used to preach, straight as a gun barrel, but you can also be just as empty and void of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be. And we can do it in uncharitable ways. We cannot do it in brotherly ways. There can be ways and times, and it needs to be done very carefully and with much counsel. And there is times you need to do it. I understand that. All of our forefathers come out of some kind of a church somewhere along the line, or we wouldn't be here today. But there's wrong ways to do it. And we don't violate principles of brotherhood in doing it. We need to remember that. Church transactions, whenever you're changing churches, just remember that. And that can be a very difficult and painful experience, transitioning from one congregation to another. Maybe you're here suffering or going through the experience of that situation in your life right now. Well, there's other areas we'd like to look at. I have some more things written down here, if I can find them. There is family problems that can really make a minister feel defeated and a failure. There's that erring son or daughter. There's that marriage relationship not being the sweet, beautiful rose that God intended it to be. And it feels more like the thorn of the rose than it does the beauty of the blossom. And that can wear on a minister's life. And that can be very difficult to know how to relate and to cope with all those kind of things. But I'd just like to take our attention now. What can we do for us in these situations? What can be done for these hurting, despairing servants of God? These pains, these hurts, this weariness, this foot sore, exhausted, exasperated, maybe is another word. Just don't think we can go any farther. Maybe we're wounded, heavy, hopeless, dejected, abused, oppressed, suppressed, perplexed, cast down. Maybe we just simply feel spent and we feel disconnected from God and from our people. What should we do about that? What can we do? I just want to give us here in closing some words of consolation. Comfort ye, my people. Isaiah 40, verse 1 says, God is a God of comfort. And in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, it talks about the consolation wherewith He comforts us. The Holy Ghost comes and He comforts us. And I'd just like to admonish us, brothers and sisters, and all these onslaughts and all these, and maybe I didn't come anywhere near mentioning your situation, and maybe it isn't pastoral dejection or rejection, and you feel like they just mowed you down, and you hardly have a chance to stand, and they ruin your reputation, and you feel like you'll never be able to make it again, and you're just going to quit, and you're going to get through with all this. And I'd just like to be a regular brother comes in, sits in the pew, and let someone else worry about all these things all the time. I don't think that's God's will for your life. Number one, Jesus says, come ye that are heavy laden. Come ye. So simple, and we normally think of that to the lost, but I want to tell you it's to us ministers. Come. Come ye that are heavy laden, or we would say, under a heavy load. And you don't think you can go any farther. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I went through many things as your Savior and your Lord, and I bore that cross for you. And my dear brother, my dear fellow soldier, if you just come and sit with me and walk with me, I'll give you rest from that heavy load, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Those are words of consolation from the Savior to us ministers in those despairing hours when we don't think we can keep on going any farther. Jesus said one time to His disciples, come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. Both of those verses have the word rest. And I suppose that's very adequate. That's what we do physically when we get all wore out. We need rest. We need to take rest. And there is such a thing as spiritual rest, But we need to be careful in taking our spiritual rest, or our sabbaticals, as some people call them, and our time off. I think many a man has lost their ministries through taking sabbaticals, especially too long. We do need rest. We do need to catch our breath. We do need to maybe get a change of pace. Maybe something different for a while. I'm not saying that. We need to come apart with Jesus and rest a while. It says there was no leisure time, no, not even to eat. And He says, come ye apart in the desert place and rest a while. That's what we need to do. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on Him. It doesn't say go rest and fall asleep and never wake up. That isn't what it says. It says, return unto thy rest, O my soul. We need to do that. There's time for that. Jesus talks about a man who left his house empty, swept, and garnished. And it says he walks through dry places seeking rest, but finding none. And he took seven other spirits with him, and the latter end of that man was worse than the first. There is rest if we come to Christ. It's rest that's free of danger and failure. Number two, seek God's face. Seek the face of God. Last night we had in the message, if my people shall humble themselves and pray. And the next little phrase in there is, and seek my face. What does that mean? What does the psalmist say over there? Is it Psalm chapter 27, verses 8 and 9? Seek ye my face. Let me read that to you. Let's turn there. Psalms 27. I don't have something quite right here. What does it mean to seek the face of our God? What is that expression saying? We can't go literally to Him and look through some looking glasses and get close enough that we can see Him with a telescope or binoculars and look on His face like you do up at Mount Washington at those stone faces up there in the mountain. Is that what it means? No. He's not here literally like He was in the days of the disciples, that we can go to Him and seek His face there. Psalms chapter 27, let's turn there. We need to seek the face of our God in these despairing times. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Verse 8 says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Well, let's just think about it this way. We are God's sons. Are we not? We've been adopted as aliens into the family and the children of God. We're preaching right now at home through Romans. And we're in chapter 8 where it says you've been adopted into... And not, you didn't receive the spirit of fear, but you received the spirit of adoption whereby you do what? Cry, Abba, Father. The Hebrew word, what little boys address their daddies. We say daddy. Or Papa, they said Abba. When Daddy come in the door after a hard day's work, Abba's here! Abba, Father. And where does a little boy look when he looks to his daddy? He might look at his shoes sometimes. He does. Tries to get his feet in them. He might look at his shoulders, his arms. He might look to see what's in his hands. But he looks into his eyes. As we look into the countenance of our God, we receive direction from our God. Every one of you know what it's like to be sitting in the back of a church as a young man, sitting back there, and you get to whispering and you get to talking. You shouldn't be doing, but you do. I used to do it when I was unconverted. I used to do a whole lot more than whispering. Yes, I'm ashamed to speak of the things that I used to do in the house of God. And every now and then I'd look up front and see my dad looking back at me. He didn't have to say a word. I knew what he meant. I knew exactly what he meant. There's going to be consequences to this. When we look into the face of Jesus Christ, says the disciples seeing set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem and to go up through there. Brothers and sisters, the smile of God's face or the frown of God's face reveals His favor or His displeasure. Seek that face during that trial, brother. And get out and get alone with God. and seek the face of your God and search His Word and lay your heart out and lay it down before Him and rid yourself of your own agendas and just come to that yield sign. You know, I had to think of how Brother Dale drew that sign. It's wide at the top and it points down. It's coming down. So that message is coming down from God to us. Yield! Yield here, brother. Yield here, discouraged minister of God. And as you go through that valley, you can call it, you can make it a well. It can be the valley of Baca for you. Seek His face. Maybe you need to get asleep if you're resting too good. They came to Jonah when he was sitting down there or laying down there in the sides of the ship. There's a ferocious storm going on, and he was on a sabbatical. He was on a runaway situation. He was running from his task. Don't do it, brethren. You can't do that. There's a whale waiting for you. Yes, there is. Scientists tell us that whale's throats isn't large enough to swallow a man. They say that's impossible. It can't be done. But do we believe it? Yes, we do. I believe it if it said Jonah swallowed the whale. Amen. If it's the Word of God. But he prayed, and he saw God's face down on that miry, mucky, indigestive juices of that whale. Recently, in the mountains of northern Pennsylvania, we killed a large rattlesnake that came to within inches. My little granddaughter's barefoot. She almost reached over and picked it up. She thought it was a stick. 6-year-old Mariah. Well, she ran back from it, and it caused quite a stir, and we all come around there, and we shot that thing. My nephew had a gun. He shot that thing. It was 56 inches long, and it was terrible fat. And they wanted to take this hide home, so they skinned this thing and cleaned it out, and here it had an entire squirrel on the inside of it. And I think that squirrel, it smelt so horrible. It was partly decomposed. The hair was all off the tail. It was just a long stick at that point. And it left out an aroma that was terrible. And that's where Jonah found himself, third day down there, praying in that whale's belly. And the owner of the ship come to him. And that's what he's saying to you tonight. Oh, sleeper! Call upon thy God. Brother, that's your answer tonight. Call upon thy God. What meanest thou, he said. What are you doing sleeping in a storm? Well, we sing this song. I'll never forget with Brother Lefty Cover here, going with him to the hospital 10 years ago. It was 2004. There in California, into those rooms, and he took me to see his aged, elderly brother, Rudy, over there in the home. I don't know, do you remember what we sang to Rudy, brother? Do you remember the hymn we sang to Rudy? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Ministers of the Word, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Seek His face. Ask God to show the way. I don't know what He'll do for you. You might feel undone like Isaiah did when he saw the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple, and he saw the seraphims and their 6 wings, and he heard them crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah said, "Oh Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among unclean people. I failed. My ministry's a mess. My church is a failure. I feel defeated. I don't think I can do it." But I want to tell you, there's something that our God in heaven is longing to do with every one of our lives tonight. He'd love to just touch our lips like He did that, brother. The God of heaven yearns to touch our lips. There are seraphims ready with tongs in their hands to the man that will acknowledge before his God His undoneness before the presence of His God. Too many times we don't stay there long enough to find His presence. Or too many times we got so many phone calls or people's jamming out, they don't hear what the Spirit's saying to them. They can't. How could they? Busy, busy. Yes. Ask Him to touch your lips. Oh, transformation took place in that man's life. And then when God called, he said, Lord, here am I, send me. And then he said to God, how long should I go? He said, until the land be without inhabitants. You go and you preach till there's no one else to preach to. That's when you can retire, brothers and sisters, when there's no one left. We need to inquire of the Lord and ask Him what His will is for this situation. But then move ahead by faith. You must trust your Lord. These verses don't do me one bit of good as long as I leave them in that page. But when I, by faith, hear the word, faith cometh by hearing. When I mix that word that I hear with faith and apply that to my heart and say, Lord, I can't see how this congregation can ever make it. I can't see how I can ever make it. I can't see how I can ever keep going on. But Lord, I'm going to lay that at your feet. You touch my lips. I'm going to believe you that you can make something beautiful out of this mess that I've made. God can do it. And maybe you haven't made the mess. Maybe you're just simply a victim of the mess. Don't despair. Don't give up. Listen to the words of Apostle Paul. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not forsaken. Trust your Lord by faith, dear brother. Yes, and remember. Remember the word that was spoken unto you. Do you remember in your zeal when you started out in the ministry, how you used to love to preach the gospel to people, how you used to testify how God's saving grace can change the vilest sinner and set him free? You remember how you used to tell the drunks and the harlots and all those people that you know that Jesus can free you from that sin and forgive you and give you a heart of joy and a heart of peace? Did we forget we used to say that to other people? What about me now? What about it? Did we forget? We need to remember with what power and purpose and zeal. Jeremiah 12 verse 5 says, what does that chapter, that verse say there? Let me see if I can find that real quick for you. Jeremiah 12, you know it. I'm sure you know that verse there. It says in Jeremiah 12 here, he's talking about these people that become wearied. He says, if thou hast run with a footman, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how will thou do in the swellings of Jordan? What he's simply saying there, if we weary in this thing we're in now, how are we going to make it in the days to come when that water gets a lot higher and that fight gets a lot more intense? God help us not to resign. Brothers and sisters, this is not a time to resign. One man, after 40 years in the ministry, came before God in his stead and he says, Lord, I give up. Brother Robertson, I think it was William Robertson, I'm not sure if that's what his name was or not. And he sobbed. He said, I've labored for 40 years, but Lord, I just give up. I'm done. I'm through. And he sobbed. And he sobbed his heart out. There, kneeling in his office. And he heard God amongst his sobs come to him and saying, I'm not here to have you resign. I'm here to have you re-sign. That's my will for your life. Re-sign. Sign back up again, brethren. What's Paul say? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Don't ever forget those words, brethren. You've been a called man of God to proclaim His word. Remember, Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Woe. Woe is me. It's not a time to retire. It's a time to refire. What else can I do? Well, I need to delegate responsibility to others. That's a very wise thing for us to do when we're overbooked and when our resources is exhausted and we just can't keep going. We must delegate other responsibilities, and whether that's calling another minister into the ministry, or whether that's whatever it is, whatever that's doing. Like Jethro had Moses, his father-in-law, do. He was wearing out. He said, you're not going to make it, Moses. This is just too much for you. You've got to get somebody to help you and let them take all the cases, and when a real harboring comes, then you take that case. It's going to work a lot better. And Moses did that, and it did. Get help. Get help from other fellow ministers, from brethren that can be an encouragement to you and give you enablement to go back forward again. Go back to Hebrews 12, where our text was taken from, and let the Lord correct the limps. Let Him strengthen the knees, and let Him lift those hands again. And while that chapter isn't designated just to correct preachers, and while it may not be just for the area of discouragement or burned out, Brother Merle Flores says he'd sooner rust out than burn out. That's good. Keep going, brethren. Let the Lord lift those hands again. Let Him make that which is turned out of the way corrected again. Let Him do that. He's a caring Father. Cast your burden upon the Lord, for He cares for you. And ask the Lord to take this horrible experience that you wouldn't choose, that you can hardly go any step farther in. Let Him, in His way, turn that thing around and make it a beautiful blessing. The Bible says, no chastening for the present is joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them that quit. No. To them that take the sabbatical. He says, to them that are exercised thereby. I don't want to be misunderstood in this thing of sabbatical here, but brothers and sisters, I think God has a calling upon your life. Take one if you must, but get back in that field again and get your hands back on that plow and you plow. And you need to make up for some lost time. Your Heavenly Father is a Father of consolation. And He cares for those who are cast down. Indeed He does. Psalms chapter 42, verse 7. 42, verse 7. We're in Psalms now. Verse 6. Verse 5. We should go with verse 1, but we won't for the sake of time. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites. And from the hill of Mizar, look at verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. Listen for your God. God places in you a conscience, our brother said this morning. And that conscience sometimes needs to be re-insensitized. It can get dull with this weariness. It can become useless with our ineffectiveness. And we can get hard. And we can harden ourselves to the circumstances we're in. And we can push it away. But brethren, don't do that. Come and draw near to your God and listen for the noise of His waterspouts. I believe that's what the prodigal heard when the party was over. And the money got all. And he was sitting down there on a slop bucket in the pig pen. It says he came to himself. He heard something. What did he hear? He heard the call of the Heavenly Father. That's what he heard. If you're weary and worn out and spent, listen. Come to your senses. Listen for the deep Spirit of our living God to move in the deepness of your inner man and soul. Listen for it. He did. And he told him what to do. He says, I will arise and go back to my Father. And I will say, Father, I sinned before Thee and against heaven. And I'm no more worthy to be called Your son. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, someone said God's never in a hurry, but Aidan Chore used to preach that's one time God will run. He'll run to meet that repentant sinner. That Father ran, it says, and put His... And the Father's waiting to do that to us tonight. Get under the spout where the glory comes out, the old brother used to say. And that's what we need to do. Get under that spout where the glory comes out. Take a close look. Keep your hands on the plow, dear brethren. And if you're here this evening, I just tried to scratch the surface in a small way. You need, dear brother, to close in with God, whatever that family issue is, whatever that relationship problem is, that financial problem, that pastoral rejection, whatever it might be. If you're here and you've got issues that aren't settled and it's causing defeat and failure in your ministry, I just want to admonish you to let the Lord change that. We're going to sing, "Come Ye Disconsolate." What number is that, Brother Kenny? 973. As we sing that song, "You Obey God," I'm going to take my seat. And after that song, Brother Aiden, you can close this service as the Lord would so direct you. But you come while we sing 973.